giggling.
There's Julie.
Oh, no, I thought it was funny because I felt like I brought kind of a hard word on Thursday, and nobody prayed for me. So Dr. Dodge was like, let somebody pray for it. All right. Let him bring a spirit of joy. Lord, help me. It's because I love y'all that I bring stuff like that. I gotta tell you, let me tell you something about myself, which is not normally how I would start a sermon because it's not really about me. I'd rather bring you to Jesus, not to me. But I need to, is everything going okay?
So far,
good.
I'm going to watch for a minute and make sure it's clear before I sit back down.
Thank you, Kelly. I just want to make sure I was running okay.
And Jane's up now, too. She says hi.
Good. There's too many different things that God's done in my life and too many things that I've seen the devil do that have brought me to the place that he brought me to. Things that God's worked in my personality through some of that stuff. Most of you know that my brother was a drug addict. Some of you know that both of my parents were divorced. And what's interesting is that when my parents got saved, right, they tried to go into the church, and they were kicked out of some churches because they found out that they were divorced. Even though they did not find out that my dad tried everything he could to try to reconcile his marriage, and his previous wife refused, and my mom had been cheated on multiple times by her husband. And then when my brother fell into drug addiction, my parents did everything they could for him. They put him in rehab, they tried to love him. There was a root of bitterness that planted itself because of his father abandoning him. And I've talked about that previously. And again, much of the church said, well, you didn't spank him enough, you didn't beat him enough, and that's why he did that. And so neither of my parents are in church today. In fact, of all my immediate family, I'm the only one that is in church. So when I was a teenager, we were at a church, and the church was praying and seeking because they knew that God talked about the fivefold ministry in the Bible. Half the church was made up of not charismatics, more midline charismatics, I'll say. And half of them were Reformed Baptist. So there became a lot of tension between that minister. He was a teacher. Love that man. He was a teacher through and through. One of the few people I've met that was just, he was a teacher and nothing else, and he refused to let anybody call him pastor. Because he's like, I'm not a pastor, I'm a teacher. And he was. But there became tension between him and the board, and they ran him out. So then Jim Coots came in. And the church had been praying for a long time to know the fivefold ministry. So what did God do? He poured out his spirit on the youth. And so I got up, and the first time I prophesied before that body. That because the church was adamant that we had to end at this time, the church was trying to control God, and I brought a corrective word. And then my buddy brought a corrective word. And I said, God wants to bless you, and he wants to bless that lady right there. And the lady came up, the youth surrounded her, we prayed for her. She got slain in the spirit, God completely blessed her and changed her life, and it split the church. Because they had been praying for the fivefold ministry, but they wanted to control what God wanted to do. And they were afraid of what was happening. Of the youth, I'm the only one I know of that's still in the church. Which is why when Jim Coots came to our body a long time ago, the first thing I did, I walked up to him and I said, I'm one of the youth from New Covenant. Because New Covenant, not only did that church split, it still exists. And last time I went there, they were praising God and loving God. People make mistakes. They do stupid stuff. That's what people do. I saw a funny quote. They said, when God called me, he took into account my stupidity. Gives me comfort all the time. People make mistakes. And God help me, I have made more than my fair share. But he'll use what he, the devil will use what he can use to try to rob people. And they've been praying for more of God. And it has to start. The fivefold ministry cannot operate without the Spirit of God. Amen. It can't. It won't. And so God moved. And he moved on those that were willing to receive. And that was the youth. Another thing is that I mentioned that I was homeschooled. And I was homeschooled from third grade. Because I was zoned for Appalachia Elementary, and I was zoned for Rickards, and at that time, people were getting stabbed all the time at Rickards. And Appalachia was bad. So I got homeschooled. And when I got older, they started doing more of the co-op thing. I don't know how similar it is to what it is now. But we did things like... My mom and dad were very good about doing things like trying to surround us with getting a good education, not just in schooling stuff, but in church stuff. So like they hired a graduate student to teach us chemistry. We learned biology from a woman who is the daughter-in-law of a guy who's done a whole bunch of creationism research, Dr. Morris. And so I learned it from somebody who learned it from one of the chief researchers. And the reason why I mentioned also studying in the church is we did things like Passover and all this stuff. Well, I go off to college. And this is the reason why I get warnings all the time, and I talked about that. I go off to college along with several of my other homeschoolers. And what happens, see, I'd seen all the drug stuff with my brother. And I had a good relationship with my mom, and I did not want to hurt her. So I had a limit of how far I would go with that stuff. But some of the people I was homeschooled with didn't. They were just told their whole life, this will mess you up, it'll ruin you, it'll destroy you. And then they go off to college, and hey, all these people are having sex, they're partying, and they're fine. And they go off into it. There was no foundation of a relationship with God. And so... at that time, I thought, well, it's because they haven't been exposed to anything, and so. But now I realize that it has nothing to do with exposure. It's not a knowledge of truth and evil; it's a knowledge of God. Adam made a choice, right? Eve didn't make a choice. Eve was deceived. But what's the difference between Adam and Eve? Adam had the time to develop a relationship with God, and Eve did not. And so, one of our chief parts of our walk. Of our discipling our children is to not just establish a relationship with our children ourselves, but to build a relationship with our children with God, them and God, not them through us to God. When they're real young, you're going to have to try to give them God, but there's a certain point that you need to start pointing them and let them have their own relationship with God. So, what happened was, for me, there was a few different things. One is that I made friends with a Jewish girl. And Jewish girl, so I'm like, she's Jewish. So on Passover, you do this and this and this. She's like, no, we eat chicken at Passover. I'm like, She's like, well, you know, in Psalms it says his wing is over us. And I'm like, okay, that's weird. That doesn't match up with what I was taught at all. And I go to college, and I take a religion and science class. And I learned that so in creationism, there's two different branches of creationism. There's creationism that tries to disprove evolution, and there's creationism that tries to prove creationism. And what I learned is not... part of the class was dealing with things like the church's response to Galileo, the church's response to
Copernicus.
Copernicus, and then the church's response to Darwin. And when they get to the church's response to Darwin, I find out that almost everything I had learned in high school disproving evolution was old science. The same thing when we went through Total Truth, most of the science in there was old science, stuff that scientists don't teach and they don't believe anymore. So what happened is all this is shaking up my faith. Because now everything that I've been grounded on, all the truth that I've understood, is different. But see, that Jewish girl was not a Orthodox Jew. She was a conservative Jew, which means you follow some of the practices, but you don't have to follow everything. Mm-hmm. The evolution stuff, I have an opinion on evolution that I know not all of y'all agree with. But in my opinion, true science, follow where the evidence leads. And true creationists, true Bible believers, follow where the Bible goes. And I think, in my opinion, both will meet in the middle. If we have a total true understanding of science and we have a total true understanding of the Bible, they will converge. Just like with Galileo, the church was adamant that it was impossible for the sun to revolve around the earth because Joshua says that God stopped the sun and the moon. That's what it says. And so they are adamant that it is impossible for the earth to revolve around the sun. That's not biblical. And so, again, we find out now the church has apologized for how they treated Galileo and how that whole thing went down. Why do I bring all this up? The same reason that I again and again and again keep hitting the politics thing. Because if you look through history, it's because I'm a student of history. There was a time where the church and the government was one. They went one-to-one. The popes would always anoint and crown the king until eventually one king said, nope, crown myself. And that shook everything up. Look at Nazi Germany. What happened? When Nazi Germany went down, you had some theologians like Dietrich Bonhoeffer, and then you had who said, this is not right, and the church must act to do something about this. A fascinating guy. There's a good book that's Bonhoeffer, Prophet, Martyr, Spy, I think is the name of the book. Very good book. Then you had others that said, Nazism is completely in line with the Bible. And they began to change their doctrine, and they began to change the Bible to justify Nazism. The reason why I mention all this is because if we latch ourselves to anything at all that is not founded and rooted in the Word, is not founded and rooted in our relationship with God, it will be shaken, and it can destroy someone's faith. That's why I say it is not, you vote your religion, but saying to be Christian you must be Republican is wrong. Because, and this is very foundational, because if I say you have to be Republican to be a Christian, what's going to happen? The Republican Party will change. And at its core, Republicans were originally libertarians. And libertarianism, and the reason why I've said I lean libertarian, I never said I was a libertarian, because of the fact that a libertarian supports gay marriage, they support abortion, they support legalization of all drugs, because they support complete freedom, get the government out of everything. Get the government out of people's lives, let people live their lives and do what they want. If the Republican Party changes, if a person who says they are Republican is not Republican, and there are plenty of them that are not Republican,
it's true.
Then guess what? You have attached your faith to a party that can change and go against God. Don't do that. Don't do that. To be Christian is to be fiscally conservative. To be Christian is to support these values. That's all fine. I don't have any objection to that. But you're in dangerous ground if you begin to attach yourself to anything else. And what's funny about the evolution thing is that is the fastest way to unequip an evolutionist. So what is the possibility that God created the whole world exactly the way it looks, with the geological table looking exactly the way it does? 6,000 years ago. Oops.
Well, that's something I have to think is true.
What is the possibility that God created the world, the world evolved exactly the way the geological table shows, then Satan destroyed the earth 6,000 years ago, and God recreated what he decided to create, which was different than what was there before. Either one of those fits both the Bible and evolution. And the thing is that I don't care. All I know is the Bible is true.
Amen.
And all I know is that one of the biggest things that can stop a person who's an evolutionist, a scientist, from believing, and actually something like 60% or so of scientists, of evolutionists, are Christians, by the way. One of the biggest ways to disable a lot of these people is to say, I don't have a problem with evolution, that's fine. Now let's talk about your faith. Let's talk about what you're believing. Let's talk about your soul. Because why try to get somebody to believe in everything the Bible says when they don't know who Jesus is?
True.
Because you're chasing a thing. And so what I want to talk to you about loving people. Turn with me over to 1 John 4, please. One of the interesting things about the Bible is so much of the Old Testament is built around God's holiness. And it talks about God's holiness a lot. But most of the New Testament talks about God's love for people. And instead of talking about God's holiness, which it does some, but it talks about our holiness, that he's called us to righteousness, that he has redeemed us, and that he has made us holy. And now that we are holy, we are supposed to love as he loves. Beloved, let us love one another, for the love is from God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this, the love of God was manifest in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love. This is verse 10, chapter 4, 1 John. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. That's atonement. That's the
mercy seat.
The mercy seat. Yes. Thank you, Dr. Tellers. No. Listen, I know that Dr. Tellers and I disagree on some stuff, but I can tell you, man, he is a fantastic theologian, and he's a brilliant and loving man, and he gets a raw deal sometimes, so.
And, bless you, son.
and just like I do, sometimes he speaks up when he needs to be quiet. And I do the same thing all the time. they call that accomplisole. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. Now look at what he does, right? Okay, so first off, he says, if you don't love people, then you don't know God. which is hard, man. There are some of those that are easier to love than others, but there's a lot of different ways to love people. But the one thing that God is constantly doing, the work that he is doing in us, and the reason why he says that is because when God comes into us, right? When that's his spirit comes into us, that means that God's spirit is constantly loving and wanting to pour out to every person that he sees. That's who he is, and that's what he does, and that's what he's put inside of you. And so if you don't love people, it's because you are not heeding to the spirit that's in you, which means you don't know God.
True.
The other thing that he does here, which is fantastic, right? He says, by this is the love of God was manifest in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. And this love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us. He loved us and sent his Son to be the atonement for our sins. The thing is that that's fantastic here, is this is a foundation for where we are supposed to be.
Right.
Listen, is that God loved us when we hated him. God loved us when we were in the middle of our sins. And that is true of every single person. God, in the very beginning, has given every single person life. He's created every person in his image with a desire that that person would then come into fellowship with him. That's what he creates every single person on earth with a desire that that person comes into unity with him. That's the drawing from the very beginning. And so this is our call, that even when people hate us, and even when they're apart from us, when a person isn't walking in where they're supposed to be walking, that we still love that person. That we still pour out to them. The big thing, I wrote all this stuff on the board, right? And I could have wrote emotions on there too. It occurred to me I did not deal with emotions, but frankly, that teaching was way overstuffed as it was. The thing is that one of the biggest things that we deal with, which doesn't get enough focus, is that Adamic nature, that way that seems right to man. Because that's one of the biggest things that people fight with, is this need to get what's mine, and this need to be comfortable, and this need to be put in a good place. And so that's what keeps a lot of the church from truly, truly loving people, is because we're so focused on us. And one of the things that God showed me very clearly a while ago is that if you look at a tree, what happens, Brian, if a tree is, or a plant even, is really struggling and barely living? Do you get any fruit on that tree? No. You get zero fruit. You get nothing. And so you've got a whole bunch of Christians that are struggling and fighting. That's what's so important about this sin stuff. About getting you away from this this drive to try to perfect yourself, is because if you're going to constantly fight in it. That's why I call it a treadmill. It's Satan's treadmill. He puts you on in order to try to walk and in order to try to perfect yourself, instead of allowing God to change you and make you into His image, right? Because that's His job. He's the one that can perfect people.
Right.
No, there's never a man that's ever perfected himself, and so. What's so wonderful, and there's so many people that are battling with just this right here, where they are in a situation where a spouse or a child or a coworker or somebody does not know who God created them to be, and they treat them that way. They attack this person. And they hate this person. They hate you. They attack you. And even when you try to love on that person, they will beat you up. And, And so the thing is that we are called to love people is not dependent on how that person responds to us.
Right.
Absolutely.
And the only way you can really truly love somebody is if you detach the way that they respond to you from how you treat them.
Right.
And one of the things that really changed the way that I began to see people and understand people is you understand that our war is not with flesh and blood.
Exactly.
It's with powers and principalities. So when somebody's treating you wrong, they're not treating you wrong because of that person's thinking wrong. That person hates me. That person doesn't understand. That person is deceived. And they are not acting in accordance to what God has called them to be. They have sold out for a lesser thing. And it's going to, for many of them, it's going to cost them their soul. If they don't repent and change. If nothing else, it'll cost them the kingdom. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love is perfected in us. By this, we know that we abide in Him, and He in us, because He has given us His Spirit. We have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. So see, for the love to be perfected in us, it's not enough that we love God, but we also have to love our fellow man. Mm-hmm. That is the only way that we can truly fulfill the law. Whosoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God and God abides in him and he in God, we have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. See, that's also what I was talking about on Thursday. That attachment between you and God, where you start to build your house, has to be on the fact that God loves you. He loved you where you were, so how much more does he love you now that you are actually trying to press towards him, even if you screw up once in a while? Even if you screw up 100 times, man, he still loves you. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this, love is perfected with us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. Okay? So, A, what's really cool, we may have confidence in the day of judgment. We hear there's a lot of people who are very afraid of what's going to happen in the day of judgment. You're going to go to that judgment seat, man, he's going to drop the hammer and he's going to cut you in half. But guess what? He's told you that if you love God, if that love is perfected in us, that you could have confidence before the throne of judgment. How powerful is that? Yeah. That power is a unity with God. Because you know that... I'm getting ahead of myself because I'm about to read the rest of this.
Good.
But listen, that is a unity with God. That's because you've come into true fellowship with God. You begin to understand with God. You begin to walk with God. The thing, and okay, so I have to go ahead. So, as he is, so also are we in this world. So as Jesus loved the world, as Jesus moved in the world, as Jesus moved in people, so are we supposed to move in this world. That's what he has called us to do. That's what we are supposed to do. That doesn't just mean moving around saying nice sermons and having some nice disciples follow us. No, that means the fact that those that are religious, those that refuse to repent, those that choose to walk after their own lust and own desires and deceive the people will hate us. That also means that... You know what happened when Jesus got taken in the garden? What happened? The disciples stand up and fight for him? One did. For a little bit. And then as soon as Jesus said, put away your sword, they were out of there. Some of them naked. And then what happened when Jesus was found at the tomb by Mary? He said, go tell those dirty, treasonous guys, then I'm coming back. No, what did he say?
Tell my disciples.
Go tell my disciples or my brethren, right?
Yeah.
That I'm coming. Mm-hmm. So, Jesus doesn't take into account of wrong suffered. That's love. We don't take an account of a wrong suffered. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love. So what about fear of the Lord? And this is something that I wrestled with, and I talked to God about. So, God showed me that there's two different fears, okay? And the understanding he's brought to me, and this is... I don't know that I would hang my doctrine on this, but this is as I understand it right now. I haven't researched it enough, said it enough, or had it submitted to others to really say it. So what he's to really hang all my hat on it, okay? What he's brought understanding to me, right? So the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And what he's shown me is that right here, right? So because fear involves punishment. So to come into fear of the Lord, as Solomon talks about it, is to come into understanding that God is holy and God is a just judge, and it's to bring you into the law, right? Okay, and that judgment, that fear, is where every believer comes to when they come to the cross. Because when you come to the cross not just for the love of God for us, but also understanding that I am filthy and I'm deserving of everything that's on that cross. Mm-hmm. That's my punishment. There's nobody who is, I can't really say that. Most everybody who comes to a place, most everybody who is not saved does not understand of their true wretchedness and the fact that they are truly supposed to die on that cross. Then there's another fear, and that's the fear that Isaiah talks, the fear of the Lord, all right? And that is a place of awe and submission and respect. And that's the understanding that God's brought to me. I think it's right.
It is.
Okay. Well, it has been submitted to scholars, and the scholars say it's all right, so I guess I'll hang my hat there. Okay, so if someone says, I love God, and he hates his brother, he is a liar. He is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. So, this isn't just talking about, my opinion, this isn't just talking about a Christian brother. In my opinion, this is talking about everybody. This is talking about every human. Because to truly, if we hate people, that's against God. It does not work against God. And it does not work with God.
Right.
With who God is and how God operates. So, I know he says brother. What I think he's saying is brother in being formed in the identity of God. Or brother in the in being created in the image of God, is what I mean to say. Okay. And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should also love his brother also. We just talked about that. Whoever believes that Jesus is Christ is born of God, and whosoever loves the Father loves the child born of him. All right, now this is talking about my Christian brother. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and we observe his commandments, for this is the love of God. And we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. Yeah, see, the commandment's not burdensome, that's tricky for most Christians. So when you're trying to do it in the flesh, it is impossible, and you will be burdened down. But when you're trying to do it in the Spirit, in the love of God, then it is no longer burdensome. Because the thing is that is no longer you walking contrary to who you are. In the old man, to fulfill the law, you have to walk contrary to what God has made you. In the new man, if you are operating in the love of God, then you are moving towards God, and that means you are following after his commandments. And it's no longer burdensome, because that is who you are.
Yes.
For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world. Our faith. So, the thing is that our faith can't just be that God will do something. Many times when somebody talks about their faith, they talk about, well, I'm believing that God's going to X. I believe that that's not my portion. I believe that this is how God wants to do. But our faith is hitched on the Word of God.
Yes.
That's where our faith is. Meaning that, and just like I talked about before, that our faith is rooted and grounded in him and in the Word, not in our circumstances, not in our situation, not in what's going on around. And for many people, and I've said this before, and I need to find a better way of phrasing it because it's hard for people to understand. I said, don't put your faith in your husband. Don't put your faith in your children. Don't put your faith in people. What do you mean? What I mean is that for a lot of people, I'm only as good as my wife is doing. If she's upset, you know, happy wife, happy life. If she's upset, I'm miserable. But that's not how it's supposed to be. Who I am, where I am, and how I operate cannot be changed by my wife, which is supposed to be the closest relationship I have with a person on earth. For some people, that's their children, or their parents, or their dog. How I'm doing must always come back down to that foundation that I talked about on Thursday. And I just read it here. Before I loved him, he loved me, and he redeemed me, and he changed me. That has to be my foundation. That never changes. It means no matter what the circumstances is. That means if somebody is some ISIS person comes through and kills everybody in my family, not just Alyssa and the kids, but that means my parents and everybody I know, it does not change who I am.
Right.
Only God can change who I am. And we need to get to a place that that is who we are. That we do not change. And once you get there, then you have the freedom to truly love people the way that God loves people. Because God does not change. That means even when the Pharisees attacked Jesus and they said he was a bastard, he did not change. That means even when the Pharisees said he was a drunkard, he did not change. That means even when the Pharisees said that he was full of Satan, he did not change. That means every time he corrected them from a spirit of love and a desire to see them change. How many Pharisees came to Jesus in secret before all of that? It was only those left that were so embittered and angry and wanted to turn every person away from Jesus that were left. I'm convinced that those other ones that were still there were kind of holding back somewhere and were not willing to go face to face with Jesus anymore because they believed in him. Or at very least, they did not want to confront him, because they knew that something was going on. But there will always be those that will come against you and will fight you, no matter what you do, and no matter how holy you are and how right you are. And in that place, you have to learn to love that person no matter what, the way that God loves you. And so that's what I'm here, that's what I'm telling you tonight, and that's what I want to bring to you tonight, is that No matter what circumstance, you will always be rooted and grounded in the fact that he loved you. He loves every other person the way that he loved you.
Amen.
And that you be ready to lay your life down, not just for him,
yes,
not just for God, but for your fellow man.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.